Galatians chapter 1, this is the introduction to Galatians, which is what I need, and I think we can all be encouraged by it tonight. Galatians chapter 1, and verse 1, Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me, unto the churches of Galatia, grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. I marvel that ye are so soon shaken, or so soon removed, I'm sorry, from him that calleth you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Heavenly Father, as we look in your word tonight, Lord, thank you for the praises. I could hear him singing, and Lord, in my heart, as the Bible talks about, it's so good to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs and make melody in our heart to you, Lord. And you give us that gift, and Lord, you enjoy the praise of our lips. And Lord, in spite of who we are and how, Lord, we are Adam's fallen nature, Lord, physically, Lord, you've redeemed us, you quickened us, and we have so much to praise you for. And Lord, we're even apt now as we can enter your courts with thanksgiving and praise. It's a tremendous thing for us to be able to praise you and for you to receive it. So we don't take that lightly, and we thank you for it. Thank you for vessels like Ron, who in his own right is an instrument that you can use to stir us up in regard to praising you. And we thank you for making us all instruments of grace to sing and praise your name. I pray now, as we look at this text in Galatia, it's obvious that Paul was dealing with some false doctrine, dealing with the winds of doctrine that was taking the Galatians off course. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, as I'm preparing tonight, even now, to talk about this and preparing to talk about this in the ensuing weeks, Lord, I pray, God, that you would help us in our pure minds and be ready for any beguiling or blinding that the adversary would have us engaged in, or even blasphemy, as we saw this morning. So we pray a blessing on the reading and the hearing of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so Matthew 11:28-30, you guys know the great, it's interesting, this morning I talked about the great commandment and the great commission, now I'm going to talk about the great invitation. You guys probably know this verse, Matthew 11:28, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest to your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And so when a nation or any individual repents from the righteousness which is in the law to the Lord who wrote the law, the Bible tells us there's liberty. And now when we think about that, think about what I just said. Repents from the righteousness that's in the law to the righteousness of Christ, there's liberty. And so why would we need to repent from something good? Well, because Jesus is better. And that's really the important, that's why the book of Hebrews is written. Jesus is a better everything. He's a better priest, a better sacrifice. He's a better everything. And so it's really important that we understand that. 2 Corinthians 3:16 says, nevertheless, when it, being Israel, shall turn to the Lord, the veil, which is the law, shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So I touched on that this morning, just ever slightly. And so tonight, are we at liberty? Are we trying to be righteous? Or are we resting in the reality that Jesus Christ is our righteousness? And there's a big difference. And trying to be righteous is even like when I preach sometimes, I know just our human nature is, I got to try harder. But really, it's not about trying harder. It's about resting in Christ and His righteousness. And so it's an important question. not only for our salvation, but for our sanctification, as we as individuals and a church are at liberty to serve if we continually return, or we're not at liberty to serve if we continually return to the shackles of self-righteousness, which, by the way, Baptists are known for, right? So you got to be careful with that. And so tonight, if I have time, and I don't know if I'll have enough time, but I'm going to attempt to get through three things: a reason to study this epistle, a warning of this epistle, and the wisdom of this epistle. And so the reason to study this epistle is found in the first six verses, and it is because of our purity. It's important that we have purity. And Paul, an apostle, is very clear. He points out in parentheses in the first sentence, "Not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead." Now, those are pretty big words, right? When someone says that around these parts, we get a little skeptical, right? Joseph Smith got ran out of Independence because of stuff like that, right? So Paul is either who he says he is or he's not, right? It's very important. He is concerned that the churches that God has established all over modern-day Turkey at that time were being corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ by Judaizers, and that is ultimately what his concern is. As he gets down to verse 6, he says, "I marvel that you're so soon shaken," or so I keep saying shaken because of another passage. "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." So these are very, very strong words. And Paul says, "I marvel that you would move away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ." But these Judaizers had been spreading heresy that had not only affected the church, but the churches of that region in Galatia. So he says, "Unto the churches of Galatia," not just the church, but the churches. So there's multiple congregations, multiple assemblies. And it's obvious from the very first verse that Satan has been trying to erode the credibility of the messenger so he can lessen the impact of the message. And that messenger, of course, would be the Apostle Paul. Paul is secure in his call because his ministry and message were not a work for God, but an express work of God. Right, so it wasn't something he was doing for God. It was literally a work of God. He wouldn't even be in the ministry if Jesus Christ wouldn't have met him on the road to Damascus and enabled him and put him in the ministry. So there's no doubt that this is a work of God, not a work for God. So the gospel we preach is only ours because we have received it. We are able ministers of the New Testament because God has given us His Spirit, and He's given us His Word, and He's given us His church, which we talked about this morning. So the reason to study Galatians, number one, is for our purity, right? That's our first reason. It's our own purity. We need it for our own purity. The second reason is our liberty, because grace is what every soul needs, and peace is what every soul desires, right? So grace is what every soul needs, and peace is what every soul desires. And grace be to you, and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, is what verse 3 says. So grace is what every soul needs, and peace is what every soul desires. And so Paul makes it clear in Galatians 1:3-5 that the gospel of Jesus Christ is not only works in eternity, but it works today, right? It's practical for today. And so it's something that we can avail ourselves of even tonight. So what's keeping me and you from opening our mouth and sharing Christ with our neighbor? You know, we should be at liberty to serve our Lord Jesus, which is what we talked about this morning. What's keeping me from having peace in my home, right? Applying what we actually learn and having peace, the peace of God in my house. And I hope you guys have the peace of God in your house tonight. If not, we're going to pray. So we can pray and God can bring that peace of God to our heart, and then it can get to our home. And what if we can't get along with our spouse? What's keeping us from forgiving? What's keeping us from loving them unconditionally? What is it? Why is it that we can't rejoice in what God is doing, but we have to complain about what God isn't doing, right? And so there's those attitudes and actions that we have. What is it that keeps us bound by sin, where we continuously, like the dog or the sow, go back to the mire, the dog return to the vomit? Why would we be bound to sin if we're free, right? And so why are we constantly turning from grace to works, judging ourselves by an impossible standard of self-righteousness, comparing ourselves against ourselves as though we are the measurement of perfection and truth? Why do we do that? Well, because, well, partially because we're human. Secondly, because we're not walking in the Spirit, right? So what is it that we need to let go of so we can find peace? Literally picking up on what I talked about this morning. So if we're saved, then the question isn't, are we set apart for God's use? Because you are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. You are saved. You're set apart. So really the issue then is, are we walking in the Spirit? Which we'll get to in Galatians chapter 4. Walking in the Spirit so we don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Life is really that simple. Are we resting in the finished work of Christ? Or are we trying to attain righteousness some other way? Right? Is there the peace of God? Because peace is what we need, right? We all need grace to be saved, but we need the peace of God. We desire that in our soul. The Christian life is just as simple. Are we walking in the Spirit? Do we have supernatural victory? Or are we walking in the flesh, right? And so salvation is as simple as receiving Jesus Christ and His finished work on the cross and what He did. But man, when it comes to the Christian life, we have to walk in the Spirit. And so the history behind this epistle, let me do a little history lesson. And I'm making good time, so I'm happy. So the history behind the epistle, I was just reading this week about this, as a matter of fact. And so I'll expand a little bit on what I have in my notes here. The inhabitants of Galatia were not much different than the majority of Cascanians today, right? They descended from the Gauls, who were descendants of the Celts of Central Europe, and they were a powerful military force that settled in the region known as Galatia because they liked the environment. They had deep pagan roots prior to Paul's preaching of Jesus Christ. They worshipped the Mother of Gods, Agitus, and history records that the Gauls offered human sacrifice of their prisoners of war. So these are some pretty rough people in Galatia and the people who settled this region. Beyond that, I haven't checked it all out to make sure, but Harry Ironside, I was looking at his comments on the history of the Galatians even this week, and he makes the case that most of your Europeans are connected to the same DNA strain as these Galatians or these Gauls, all the way up into your Welsh, your Irish, and even some of your English. And so that's an interesting thing. And Galatians seem to be fickle. When you look at what they're all about in Acts 14, 8 through 9, we see one minute they desire to worship Paul, and the next day they stone him and left him for dead. Right? So one minute they're like, "Hey," and he's like, "Hey, don't worship us, man. We're not gods." The next minute they're throwing stones at him, trying to kill him. So these folks are pretty fiery folks. And so so what about Paul's work in Galatia? That's just a little bit about the history, and it could be even here in Cass County that we enjoin some of that DNA even here. A little fickle, aren't we? So Paul's work in Galatia. Paul was the apostle that planted churches in chapter 4 and verse 13. If you go quickly over there, it says 4:13. He says, "You know how through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first." And so he was one of the first to preach the gospel to the Galatians. He's part of the planting process of the Galatian church. And now it's churches, not just a church, it's churches. And he visited the churches in Acts 16:6 and Acts 18:23. Paul circuited back around and made sure to stop in and encourage the church of Galatia and the churches that were there. Paul's concern was for their sudden turn to apostasy. And so they did run well, but now he's worried about where they're going. And as I read, I can't help but read these first verses of the book of Galatians and think so much about even my upbringing here in this part of the country and the Mormon doctrine, which is literally another testament. They will sit there and tell you, "This is another testament." And you're like,
right on the book,
right? Yeah, it's like then another gospel, right? I think the Bible says something about that in Galatians. So and it was given by an angel. Supposedly. It's everything lines right up with Galatians, which says, "Let them be accursed," sadly. So no one with Paul, by the way, is mentioned by name, which is unusual. Paul's always mentioning people by name. But in this case, he's not. And I don't really know why. So while the Romans and this epistle both deal with justification by faith, Romans is written from the head of Paul, and Galatians is written really from the heart, and there's a difference. Right, so Romans is a very structured legal document, basically. This is a heartfelt thing. He's very concerned about these people getting beguiled, and as we talked about this morning, by this false doctrine. And he's even marveling at it. Like, how can you so quickly be turned? I think that's one of the things that we need to get our minds around here. And it's Sunday night, so I'm a little more transparent than maybe on a Sunday morning. But I see this in our own ranks, as many of whom we've had fellowship with have, not just gone, oh, I'm not King James anymore, or something like that. I mean, gone very extreme, like I was saying this morning, and to the antithesis, right, of what is true in regarding to supporting, the sin of those that live in Sodom and things like that. And you just scratch your head and you're like, how did we get here? You know, how did we get here? Well, it does start with another gospel, starts with another Bible that gives you liberty, and then it ends up getting pretty wild in a hurry. J. Vernon McGee once said, if you remember old J. Vernon McGee, the old Bible bus guy from the old Church of the Open Door out in Pasadena, the old Texan, he said, in a sense, I believe this epistle has been the backbone and the background for every single spiritual movement and revival that has ever taken place in the past 1900 years. And my friend, it will be the background for other revivals. I would like to see the Spirit of God move in our land today. I would like to hear the Epistle of the Galatians declared to America. I believe it would revolutionize lives, right? So this is a book that is meant to shake some things up, right? This isn't not just a book that is docile. It'll force you out of your comfort zone. All right, so that there is the first point, if you're a note taker, and that's the reason to study the book of Galatians, because it could bring revival to my heart, to your heart, and to the hearts of those that hear it. But secondly, as we move along here, the second thing I want you to see is, and I'll get to it in just a moment, the warning of the Galatians, right? So there's a reason to study it. Then there's a warning. And I've been already touching on the warning. To God be glory forever and ever is what Paul says in verse 5. Amen. Amen to that. But then he says, I marvel. There's a warning here. I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. I mean, this was going good, but not now. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. So there's some perverts there. They're gospel perverts, and they're perverting the gospel of Christ. So there's a problem, which I just outlined in verses 6 and 7. And the problem is simply this. The warning is the problem. They quickly turn from grace to another gospel. So Satan likes to move quickly, by the way. Have you ever noticed that? The opening pages of Genesis, you're in Genesis chapter 3. I mean, it's Genesis 2:17, and they get the first command, and then it's Genesis chapter 3, and Satan's already in there mucking it up. I mean, he moves quick. And before Adam and Eve could even conceive and produce a perfect son in God's likeness and image, Satan beguiled Eve and Adam quickly and turned them out of the way because he didn't want them bearing fruit. He didn't want to be fruit producers. And so this, too, is what happens to the gospel. A works-based gospel quickly comes in to replace the gospel of grace. Satan questioned the grace of God, and Satan beguiled Eve so she would turn the liberty of God into a law. And she is the one who added rules to what God had said. So your first legalist is Eve. Right, she's the one who added to the Word of God things that God never said. She put extra rules on it to keep everybody safe. And in the process, guess what? They went into perdition. You know, so how's that working for you? She ran from liberty to the law and said, oh, we can't touch it. That was not true. She could touch it. She just wasn't supposed to eat of it. She should have taken the fruit and threw it right at Satan and said, come here, Adam, get in here. We're going to mix it up right now. And so anyway, that didn't happen. And she was captivated in her mind, and so was Adam, and away they went. And so, man, it didn't take long for Satan to move. He quickly moves in, and he did the same thing in Galatia. The nation of Israel quickly turned away from God as well. In Exodus 32:8, the Bible says they have turned aside quickly. The first time I noticed that was just in my daily reading. I'm reading down through Exodus 32 one day, and they turned aside quickly out of the way, which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf and have worshipped it. We're getting ready to get to this on Sunday morning here in a few weeks when I get back. And they have sacrificed thereunto and said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." Aaron was leading that charge. I mentioned it this morning. It was quickly. I mean, you got Moses up on the mount. You got all this stuff happening. Talk about God's grace delivering Israel out of that situation in bondage in Egypt and all of those things. And they quickly turn out of the way. Exodus 32:8. Oh, we're prone to wander, aren't we? Prone to leave the God we love. And the Lord said unto me in Deuteronomy 9:12. Arise and get thee down quickly from hence, for thy people which thou hast brought forth out of Egypt have corrupted themselves, and they are quickly turned aside out of the way which I have commanded them. They have made them a molten image. So Deuteronomy 9:12, Exodus 32:8, both say they quickly turned out of the way. And it's not just reserved for the children of Israel in the wilderness. In Judges chapter 2, the Lord remembers it. It's a memorial. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And so Israel is noted for turning quickly out of the way. And so when we started this epistle, I was talking to you about repenting from works into grace. And they needed to do that. The problem of another gospel, they need to change their heart and mind and get into the grace of God. The problem of another gospel is listed here as we're talking about the problems in this warning to the Galatians. They quickly turn from the grace of God. And they turn to another gospel, right? And so the word is used there that you're so soon removed from him that called you into grace, in the grace of Christ, unto another gospel. They've moved over to another gospel. It's not another gospel, though. There is only one way to heaven, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the real good news. John 14:6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But in Acts 4:12, it says this, neither is there salvation in any other name, or in any other, I should say, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And so that's worth us noting, that lost people marvel when we preach the gospel. Have you ever thought about that? When they heard that these guys, these fishermen, these tax collectors, these fellows that hung out with Jesus, they weren't the Sanhedrin, they weren't doctors of the law. These dudes stood up to speak, and suddenly they knew that, wow, what is up with these people? They've been with Jesus. Like, these people know God. What an amazing thing. And there's not a one of us that can't say that. And when we witness for Christ, people marvel because we know God. There's genuine power there. Saved people marvel, not just lost people, when we forsake the gospel. Think about that. So in Acts 4:13, they marveled when they saw the apostles preaching with the power of God. Lost people are marveling. Religious people are marveling. And then Paul, who is someone endued with power, is marveling because the people give up their power for another gospel, which is not another gospel. We should marvel at that. You remember when Jesus he marveled at the Roman soldier because he hadn't seen that great of faith, no, not in Israel. There are some things that make God marvel, and that's when we go whole hog after His word. And so, you know, a guy who didn't have a word was going wholeheartedly after the word, whereas people who had been entrusted with the word were rejecting the word. You know, and so, again, talk about fickle. It's about like the Galatians. Paul's marveling. He's marveling for the wrong reasons. He's like, I can't believe you guys are going so quickly after another gospel, which isn't a gospel. So we must not correct the scripture. It has to correct us. Okay, so part of this warning isn't just the fact that there's a problem. Part of this warning, which I've outlined for you, part of this warning is there's a penalty for perversion. And in verses 8 and 9, we see that. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. That's the penalty. You can be accursed for this. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. So no angel can change the gospel of Jesus Christ. And both Islam and the Mormons base their religions on other gospels delivered by angels. I'm not saying that because I'm being mean. That's just the facts. Moroni is exactly the angel Paul's referring to. Muhammad had claims to receive a message from Gabriel. Paul is straight to the point on this. Those who pervert the gospel often depend on angelic appearances to justify the change. And so, let me circle back a little bit, because it's Sunday night and I can, on what I just said this morning, right? About the way the adversary works, right? If you remember, I talked about one of the things he does is he beguiles. He blinds. And then the last thing I mentioned, what was the third B? Does anybody remember? I didn't have my note sheet, so I don't expect you to. Third thing was he's blasphemous, right? It's increasingly, but he takes his own medicine. Like, he really believes that he's going to overthrow God. He's so full of pride. Well, guess what? You better get your seat belts buckled, because one of the ways, if he uses angels in Galatia and with Joseph Smith and with Muhammad to pervert the gospel, what do you think he's fixing to do as the man of sin takes the stage? You're going to start seeing angelic activity, and you already do. All you got to do is watch the news, right? And so I grew up in the 70s, right? And I saw Project Blue Book and the U.S. Air Force. And I mean, people went out of their way to make sure that nobody could ever believe there was any extraterrestrial activity, because it didn't fit into our 1940s, 50s, and 60s, European construct of rationalism, right? Because there was no supernatural anything. We were still working under that era. But boy, things have changed in 2020, right? Now everything is different. And we can believe anything goes when the whistle blows, and you can't even believe your own eyes, right? And so it's amazing how things have quickly shifted. And well, it's because it's that time. And so the next thing that falls out of the sky, they're going to say it come from Mercury or whatever. I don't know. But at the end of the day, we know that we've got the Word of God, and we're not gullible like the Galatians by God's grace. And so we already know we're one step ahead. So Paul warns the Laodicean church of this expressly in Colossians chapter 2. So this isn't just something for Galatia. This is something for the Colossians. He says in Colossians 2, which is really in our wheelhouse, Colossians 2:18, "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels." I don't know what that's going to mean in the days ahead. It may mean way more than I ever thought. Intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshy mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by the joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Wherefore, if ye be dead in Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men. And so don't kid yourself. Some of the things that are going on even today have angelic roots. And I'm not talking about good angels. Right? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Put on your mask, whatever we tell you to do, just march in lockstep, because we're just telling you, this is not good for you. And so God's like, hey, wait a minute, I thought the Bible said ask God's blessing upon it and eat it. You're free, right? You're free. And so now, I'm not saying you should smoke a pack of Marlboros every day and all of that. It's not good for. There's a lot of things that aren't good for. So I'm not being foolish. But the bottom line is this: there is some beguiling forces, if you go back to Colossians 2:18, that can be submitted to. Voluntary humility, worshiping of angels, and intruding into those things which people haven't seen. Puffed up by their fleshy mind. These are actually fleshy things, not spiritual things. The penalty is being accursed, and that is ultimately the penalty. And so as we look at this, as we look at the penalty for perversion, it's serious. It's being accursed in verses 8 and 9. Twice Paul says it, "But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." Paul's like, I don't care who it is. I don't care who the angel says he is. If it's not this gospel, let him be accursed. Now, that's pretty strong language. And he goes on to say, and as I said before, I say now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. I don't care if it's an angel or a man. That's pretty strong. That's not pretty strong. That's very strong. Twice Paul mentions this statement when the word repeats himself. We must pay attention. So any angel preaching a different gospel, right? Moroni, whoever, you know what? If Gabriel's telling me that I got to go worship Allah and get go back to the law and beat myself with chains and blow myself up with a vest, I'm going to say, let you be accursed, because I don't really think you're Gabriel. I think you're posing. You're a poser. And I'm going to stick to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The first mention of the word accursed, by the way, is found in Deuteronomy 21:23. If any man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be to be put to death, that's hard English right there, and thou hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but thou shalt in any wise bury him that day, for he that is hanged is accursed of God. That thy land be not defiled, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So those who do not find life in Christ are accursed. They're cut off from eternity. And that's why Jesus became sin for us. This message of the condemnation is the message of hope for us, because Jesus Christ was accursed. And you would know that it's in Galatians chapter 3 that God puts this in here. So Galatians 3 and verse 11. But that go back over to chapter 3 and verse 11. And I'm almost done. So we're almost done tonight. I am going a little long, so forgive me. But I won't be here for a few weeks, so I want to make sure that I get all this in. Galatians 3:11 says, "But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Where am I at? There we go. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, "Cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And of course we know that Jesus Christ hanged on a tree in our stead. So the practical nature of this passage is found in Joshua 6:17, right? The city shall be accursed, it says there, even and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house, because she hid the messengers that were sent. And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest you make yourselves accursed when you take of the accursed thing and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. So there's a very practical nature. Paul, I believe, is thinking of Joshua 6:17-18 as he's writing this to the Galatians, knowing that the whole camp can be cursed if people start taking this accursed thing. Unfortunately, Achan couldn't resist, could he? And he had to have that Babylonian garment. And he took that accursed thing and hid it in his tent floor in Joshua 6:1-15. And that incident caused innocent people to lose their lives in battle. And ultimately, Achan's entire family was executed because of his covetousness. He just had to have it. So here's the practical application tonight as we get ready to close. We live in an age where false doctrine permeates much of pop Christianity. I mean, you don't even have to get out of things called Christian to find a lot of problems. So while starving children and corrupt governments do need to be changed, we must never forget the only message that will revolutionize culture is the pure gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can do great deeds all day long and build relationships, and we should. But ultimately, the only message that will set anyone free is that simple message that it is because of the Lord Jesus Christ that we aren't cursed, because he became sin for us. And so we must trust him for both our salvation and our sanctification. So there are countless Christians who, once they are saved, are placed right back under the yoke to sanctify them. Right, in the case of Galatians, it was the law. You got to be circumcised. You got to do this. You got to do that under the law of Moses. And if you're a Christian, you are his. If your walk is defiled, it's simply because you're not walking. I'm not walking in the Spirit. It has nothing to do with trying. It has everything to do with dying. And you must lay down your will and allow God to change your heart, which we talked about this morning, and our mind, and those go together. We have to lay down our will to allow God to change our heart and mind. So when you do that, and when I do that, we flee temptation. And you know what? It's okay to ask God to give us a hatred for sin. And so why not? And so maybe the reason many are consumed with sin is because they've never really trusted Christ as Savior to begin with. Perhaps it's another gospel. And lastly, Galatians 1:10, and I'm done. The last passage is the wisdom of Galatians. In Galatians 1 and verse 10, he says, "For do I now persuade men or God?" That's a question. "Or do I speak to please men?" For if I have pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So Paul is very clear here. The wisdom of Galatians is serve Christ. Receiving the gospel of Jesus Christ means rejection of all other gospels. And that is called closed-minded. That is looked at as in our culture today. But you know what? There's only one way, there's only one truth, and there's only one life. And if we love people, we're going to lead them to the way of life. There's not a lot of paths to heaven. There's only one way. And so we have to, you know what, Paul wasn't confused about who he was trying to please. At the end of the day, he wasn't trying to please angels. He wasn't trying to please men. He wasn't even trying to please himself. He just wanted to please Christ. And so we can't be saved because our parents are saved. We got to be saved because we're saved. It has to be personal. We can't be saved because our spouse wants us to be saved. We can't get saved because, you know, it's a head thing. It's got to be a heart thing. We get saved when we realize that God has given us a very simple and wonderful way to escape the condemnation of sin. And that is through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. To receive the gift, all you got to do is let go. Right? Let go of the things that hold us. Whether it's pride, whether it's fear, whether it's self-condemnation and pity. Maybe it's even self-righteousness. But whatever it is, we got to let go of it. And we got to get back to clutching for Christ only. Let God be true and every man a liar. Because there's only one true God. And in conclusion, I'll say this. This is my life verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. It's God that tries our hearts. And so don't let any other gospel persuade you. And today, there's a lot of opportunity for that. So where the Spirit of the Lord is, you know what the Bible says, there's liberty. And tonight I pray as we go to prayer that we'll take the liberty of walking in the Spirit and engaging in some serious prayer time. So thank you for coming tonight. That's my word from Galatians chapter 1, the introduction, the first 10 verses. And I'm glad you enjoyed that. So I did. I need that. So we got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. Oh, I'm 8. 1, 2, 3, 4. Okay. Folks, we're going to do our prayer time. So thank you for coming. And you don't have to participate, so nobody's required to. So, but I'm going to give you some prayer requests that we have in our church. You do with them as you feel. So I'm going to divvy those up. Thanks for coming tonight, by the way. And so as I'm getting ready to... let me turn off my recorder so I can be a little more candid.